Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text today is the Gospel just read, John chapter 20. And we focus especially on this verse. Jesus breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is our text. Here we find Jesus comes to his disciples and he breathes on them. Now, breath, we all know, is an important part of life. When breath stops, that's an indication there's no life in that body anymore. This last week, our whole world has watched as Terry Schiavo breathed her last. And yesterday, the world waited for the last breath of Pope John Paul. To everyone who's ever lived, breath means life. In the scriptures, it is recorded for us that when God made the first human being, he wasn't alive until God breathed breath into Adam. Since then, every breath we take is a reminder of that fact that God has created us personally and has put this breath, this life inside us. Now, on this day when Jesus comes to his disciples, the day of his resurrection, he breathes on them. Now, what do you get from that? Well, we've been taught to know that this is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," as he breathes on them. And it's a reminder that Jesus is recreating them by his own resurrection. This might be confusing if we did not know that they were alive, but their spirits were dead. Like many people today, their bodies were alive, living and breathing, their hearts pumping, walking around, doing their work, talking to people. But inside, their spirits were dead towards God. They did not believe yet that Christ was raised from the dead, and they were forlorn. After Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, they were alive toward God once again. And that's a lesson for all of us too, isn't it? That we can live in this world. We can get up each morning and go to bed each night. We can laugh. We can cry. We can earn our living and learn our lessons. But unless the Holy Spirit breathes on us, we are dead spiritually. This same spiritual breath that Jesus breathes on the disciples is breathed out today wherever these words are preached, that Jesus is not dead, but rose again from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Thomas wasn't there that first night when Jesus breathed on the disciples. Where was he? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But this is where Thomas's problem first begins. You see, he's not with his brothers. He's not with the body of Christ. He's off somewhere else. And Thomas is ready for doubts. Let us heed this well, because it's the same for us. When we absent ourselves from the gathering of the Lord's gifts and his word, when people gather together to receive these gifts from Jesus himself and his church, Satan is quick to move in on us as well. Now, I know some pastors, in fact, Pastor Elliot and I were just saying before the Sunday service as you came in, well, this is low Sunday. What do we mean by low Sunday? Well, the trend is in a lot of churches, after you have a big festival like Easter or Christmas, 8 days later, the Sunday after, there's a few empty pews, as we see today. Now, why is that? Well, this too, and when I look over the old picture directory, it's really not that old, of our congregation, I see many faces there listed in our book that I don't see very often in church. Not here today, maybe even not around last Sunday on Easter Day. And when I see that, I'm reminded of that and of this text here today with Thomas not being there to hear and to receive the breath of life. Friends, how can we be rooted in Jesus, the vine, and not connected to one another and to be absent from where we are nourished by that vine himself. How can that be? There's nothing to suggest in the Bible that all we need is Jesus and nobody else, just a me and Jesus kind of approach, where we don't need a congregation or a gathering or a fellowship or brothers and sisters who believe like us, where you just go and tell everybody else, well, go entertain yourself. I'm having my time with Jesus now. Christianity, you see, is never just a private thing, never presented that way in the Bible, as we sometimes see it here in America today. But it's always a public thing. We're always a part of a family of believers. That's what happened to Thomas. Wasn't with his brothers and sisters and didn't hear the good news. And it can happen to us today, too. The brother apostles were anxious to tell Thomas what they had seen and what they'd heard. You see, this is what the church and the ministry these men were now being called into is really all about. Ministry continues today when pastors proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. This is what Christ told them to do from that day and forward, and even in our generation today and in the future. And so the apostles, they come to Thomas and they say, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." But Thomas says, and notice the words he chooses, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I place my hand into his side, I will not believe." Doesn't matter whatever kind of euphoria has come over the rest of you, my brothers, I am not going to believe it. "Thomas, you seem only to think of yourself. What of your brothers and this good news?" Now, I know it's sometimes almost fashionable for preachers to praise Thomas almost for his doubts. They say such things as, "Oh, well, we all have our doubts, don't we? We are just like Thomas." As if this was some kind of example for us to be. Well, it's true, we do have our doubts, but that's not the way it's supposed to be, friends. That's the first temptation, after all, isn't it? That came back in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what the devil said to Eve? Said, "Did God really say that you'll die if you touch that fruit? Did God really say that? Isn't there room for some doubt here?" And then she took some and she ate it, and Adam did well. And this first doubt of the Word of God, has brought nothing but misery to the whole human race and shame. But there's something worse than doubt. And Thomas expresses that in his confession too. He says, "I will not believe." It's one thing to be plagued with doubts about what God has said through his apostles, but it's another to refuse to believe. How about you? Where have you doubted God in your life? When have you seen that deep black pit of unbelief into which doubt and despair ultimately leads? This is the devil's attack on you. And I say to you as your pastor and friend in Christ, fight back. Run away from disbelief and doubt. Surround yourselves, continue to, as you have today, with Christian brothers and sisters who believe the word of Christ. Hear the preaching. Receive that absolution in your heart. The presence of Jesus is a blessing only when it is a gracious, giving, forgiving repentance and faith that brings peace to your innermost places. Well, that's not the end of the story, Thomas's confession of doubt and disbelief. Our text says that 8 days later, happens to be today in our calendar, this is the 8th day after Easter, 8 days later, Thomas was with his brother apostles when the Lord appears. But did you notice something? The doors. 8 days later, after they saw the Lord, the doors are still locked. There's still doubt and disbelief going on. What's going to happen to us? Are we going to be okay? If you're honest with yourself, don't you find yourself afraid, even though you've heard the Easter gospel? Where are your locked doors? Where are your fears? What are you afraid of and think that God can't help you through? Again, this text here is our opportunity, each one of us, to confess that sin in our life that locks doors to Christ and to others. It's our opportunity to recognize it and to confess it, to repent of it now, and to receive that news that the apostles received, that you will be forgiven through Jesus Christ, and you will receive the peace and the confidence that you need. With Thomas, Jesus invites you to touch and feel him and see that he is risen. Rejoice in the Lord's promises to you. What are his promises? Well, just a few to remember, just a few today. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's quite a promise. My parents always told me, never say never, because you never know what you'll do. But Jesus is a person who can make that promise. I will never leave you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world, Jesus says, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. To you and Thomas, Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Believe he is risen. Believe that his blood shed for you, cleanses you from all your sins. Believe that he has a plan for your life. You may not know what it is, and you might be afraid of that, where life may take you, how long you will live, what kind of health problems you may face, or other distresses. But believe that he has a plan for you. And when all your doubts and fears and disbelief confront you, know that you are forgiven. Your sins have been washed away in Christ. And when your life is completed on earth, when your time is finished, when you've done all the work that Jesus has for you to do in this life, remember that he has a home in heaven for you. Someday you will see him face to face like Thomas did. Jesus said, you are blessed not to see him yet and still believe. Thank God for his word to you. He has revealed to our eyes this truth in Holy Scripture. It is so precious to us, this word of God, so precious because it shows us a loving Lord and Savior that we can believe in and put our trust in. And each Sunday is an anniversary for us, a weekly anniversary of Jesus' resurrection. The breath of God goes out from this place in the preaching of his word. We breathe in his breath as he speaks to us, and we receive life. And now, as we go forth today, after our service is completed here today, we have that opportunity to breathe that breath that Jesus has breathed into us to other people in this world, telling them of this great forgiveness and bringing them the peace of Jesus. One thing this reminds me of, and that is at the death of John Paul II, who has been a pope for a long time, is there's a great opportunity here. All attention is turned now to a segment of the church, to millions and millions of Roman Catholics, and they have this great opportunity to tell this good news. And I pray that they make use of this. I pray that when the bishops get on TV and are interviewed about the death of John Paul, they don't just point to a man and his good works and the things that he accomplished, but they point to the forgiveness of sins. And I pray that today there are sermons everywhere in the world saying that John Paul was a man like you and I, you and me, and that he had his sins. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from sins to give hope to people. I pray that that's going forth today. And I pray for those in the Church of Rome that they will have the truth of Christ and be led to to confess this and preach it, that the world may know the goodness of Christ and not just a man's good works. So let us remember and give thanks for that peace of Jesus that we have the opportunity to breathe out today and every day while we still have the breath of life in us until we are received into the kingdom of heaven for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all our understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.